Sovereign Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have in our land at this time, that we can read your scriptures. We thank you that your word is infallible, inerrant, and everlasting. We thank you, Father, for the martyrs who down through the ages have written, transcribed, printed, smuggled, stood before the authorities and challenged them that your word is free in our hand today. And we thank you, Father, that we do have it in our hands free. And we thank you again for this time together as we come to read the glorious report from John of the resurrection of our sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But you'll be glad to know I'm going to read from the NIV, which is in English. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. When the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I'm going to interrupt here because another version which I like is, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and said, The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thank you, David, for reading. Thank you, James, for doing so earlier. We thank God for many translations of his word, even the Welsh and the Authorized, which would be lost on me. But do keep God's word open in front of you so that we can see together what it is that he is saying to us, because this is him speaking. He has, as David reminded us in his prayer, preserved this word just for this moment, that we might read and hear what God has to say. And so we just simply say, Father God, come in power and bless this moment. Let each one hear what you need us to hear. Use my words and indeed your word for your glory. Amen. So do you like happy endings? Are you a Hollywood reader? It all has to wrap up in the last chapter. Are you one of those who, when you get to the end of the book, is desperate to know what actually happened to the people? Because the author, although they tried to make it seem like there was a happily ever after, you know, like, life's not really like that. And something else has got to happen or change or whatever. The fact is, what we have here is both, if you like, a happily ever after and an ongoing story. All the loose ends, if you can dare to call the loose ends of the Old Testament, come together in this moment. If you're a sailor, the rope has been neatly trimmed and wrapped perfectly, whipped to a proper end. You know, all the prophecies, all the predictions, all of this comes to its fulfillment in Christ. All of it is now yes and amen. Yeah, it hasn't all happened, but it is all wrapped up. It all comes together. It's not a good novel, though. It's not fiction, for that would stop there. What happens is the next chapter is opened up for us as well. I remember as a university student waiting for the last book in a series to be published. It's the only book I ever bought in hardback, pre-ordered. Fantasy fiction, I'm sorry to say, rather than anything else. Yes, I can see a few frowns at that point. Do forgive me. I was young. But I do remember waiting for the book to come out and sitting with my next-door neighbour but one on the 10th floor of Newad Lewyd Jones, a concrete block of flats full of students, discussing how all the hints and plots would be wrapped up and how it would all come together, because that was so obviously what the author was doing. This was one who tied up loose ends. And he had lots of ideas and infuriatingly wouldn't tell me what he thought they were some of the time. We had to have a guessing game. But my friends, we still haven't got to the end. We've still got things to hope for and expect and look out for. John is writing about things that happened to him, action that he was part of. And yet he is still alive. He's alive at the moment of writing, obviously, but he's still alive now in heaven. This is still ongoing. History goes on, and what we read today is not history done and dusted, past and forgotten. It has an immediate impact on our day today. It does all come together at this point, but it opens up a most glorious hope for the future. The whole Old Testament history comes to fulfillment in Christ, and everything that has happened since looks back to this moment and is built on this moment. I know the academics have changed the name to the Common Era and before the Common Era. But the funny thing is, the changeover point from before the Common Era to the Common Era is Christ. So you can change the name, but the turning point is still the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the point where it all comes together. But let's not look at it as a past tense finished and dusted, because it has an ongoing impact in our lives today. How do I know all of this? Because in verse 31 of chapter 20, John basically says, I told you I'd tell you this, because this is what he said in chapter 1. He said, I'm going to tell you this. He said, I'm going to tell you about love and about life. So you see, in chapter 1 and verse 4, John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And what does he say here in verse 31? These things are written so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying, here is, I came to tell you, I wanted to tell you, as I wrote this gospel, I wanted to tell you about the center of all of human history. And now he says, I've done it. And you can be a part of it. And you can go on in your life with light and hope for eternal life. True life is now explained, says John. If you've read John's gospel, then you have seen the life come into the world, the life come into the world. If you like, take away the. You have seen life come into, get that, because life was always in the world. The minute God created it, the world was alive, but life didn't come into the world until Christ came into the world to show us the true life that we can have. You see, for all our world is alive, it's full of death. Everything dies. This world we know. Everything dies. Everything breaks down. Everything fails eventually. But with Christ, there is life. Real life. True life. The one life that we all need to receive. So look, let me pause there before we go any further. Very simply, let me ask you a question. Have you read John's Gospel? I mean, sit and read it. Cover to cover, one afternoon. It's all it will take. This afternoon, you could sit and read John's Gospel. Read it, in one sense, the way it was intended to be read, to introduce you to Jesus and the life and the light that he brings. Have you never sat and read a Gospel? I know John's longer than Mark, sorry, but we're in John this Easter. If you've never sat and read a Gospel, never sat and thought all the way through about the Lord Jesus, his story, his account, the life testimony of him, then why not do it this Easter before you go back to work on Tuesday or school or whatever it is? If you want to do that, there's a number of copies of John's Gospel on the table by the door, and I'd love to see them disappear today. Somebody who's going to read them. Won't take you long, but do one thing for me. Before you read, before you start, just simply pray, God the Holy Spirit, show me Jesus as I read this account of his life. And I'd love to hear how you got on. It'd be wonderful to hear from you if you do that this Easter. So look, here's John's Gospel. He's bringing all the things from the past together and pointing us in the ongoing hope and the ongoing future. And he's saying life is yours. The sort of life that Jesus is talking about, that John's been writing about, is this life that is so different to the one we know in this world. Okay? In this life, we have sin, we have grief, we have death. In the new life, in Jesus' life, we have eternity, a resurrection. You see, to give you the title of what I'm saying today that fits in with our thoughts about how he loves us, as we've been studying this Easter, we've been thinking about how Jesus loves us. Here's the truth. He loves us enough to give us eternal life with him. That's how much he loves us, to give us eternal life with him. The best gift ever. I was tempted, if there were a lot of young people in, to say, who had the biggest Easter egg this year? Although these days, I understand it depends on what the brand is and how much it costs rather than the physical size. You know, the quality of the chocolate, of course, is so much more important. But listen to me, friends. Eternal life is so much bigger than anything else you can think of. The biggest Easter egg, yes. The best present you've ever been given. The best gift you've ever had. The best year of your life you ever had. Eternity with Christ is better by far than anything we can dream up or imagine. Will you look at this passage with me and let's see that here briefly this morning. Let's look at how Jesus brings eternal life to men and women, boys and girls. How much he loves us. We looked briefly at Mary when we were on the seawall at 6 o'clock this morning. So if it looks like I'm deliberately leaving Mary out, I am, but only because we met Mary this morning. So ladies, forgive me. I'm not doing that to any other reason than we did Mary down at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you want, we can go over that afterwards. But look with me at verse 3. We start into a paragraph which is a powerful, vivid, highly accurate record of something that happened. Okay, there's no way you can question that this is a hard testimony, an accurate account of something happening. It would have stood up in the courts of the day. That's very clear from the way John writes it. Again, forgive me, ladies, but there needed to be two male witnesses to corroborate the story for the courts in those days. That's what we have here. John's very careful to say that. We know there were many other women there from the other accounts, and their testimony is important, and the Lord Jesus often speaks to them first. But here, for the sake of a legal description, John says these two guys were there, and they testify that this happened. Now, it's not difficult to understand, because although you can't see his name, John is there. The other disciple is a reference to the disciple that Jesus loved, who John has introduced us to. And it is a self-reference, self-deprecating, not pointing too much to himself, but he is there. He and Peter ran out together. John is younger and fitter, we know that. Peter's been bent double in a fishing boat for an awful lot longer than John has. So John gets to the tomb first, but we also know that Peter is a lot older, wiser, and quite frankly, he's probably been in a few tombs in his time, and he's just not so nervous. He's quite happy to drive on in there first up. That's Peter. So John gets there and pauses and thinks, oh, I'm not sure about this, and Peter says, well, let's get in there and find out what's going on. So that's what happens, and it feels real, and it fits the character of the guys that we know and we've been introduced to. And then they tell us that what they saw was the very opposite of what happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And forgive me for this, but I can't get out of my head, every time I see Lazarus raised from the dead, I can't get out of my head those comedy cartoons I saw as a child, where the mummy comes out like this with the hanging strips of cloth dangling off their hands. Quite frankly, that's probably what was going on with Lazarus, because they'd have wrapped him in strips of cloth. But the Lord has raised him from the dead, but we realize he's been raised back into the old life. And if you remember, they have to strip the cloths off of him so that he can be restored to that life. But with Jesus, it is very, very different. The cloths haven't been disturbed. They would have been bound in place with spices, so they would have stuck together. And what we have is the cloths not gone hard, because they hadn't had time to go hard, just sunk down onto the bed where he lay. There is absolutely no doubt in John's and Peter's minds that what has happened is he has bodily left that place like that. He rose. Okay? He didn't struggle out of there, because everything would have been a mess. He didn't get helped out of there. Stuff might have been cut or piled up. He rose. One moment he was lying there, dead, embalmed, on the way to being a mummy, a proper, you know, funeral rites had been begun. And the next minute he is not there, for he has risen. And it seems took the time to fold one cloth to the side. It all strikes us as very different from Lazarus. It's unique. And John believes. It's great, verse 8. John sees this and, yes, I believe. I see it all now. It's true. All that he said he would do, he has done. He has risen from the dead, and not like Lazarus to the old life. It's different now. It's unique. And my friends, as we listen to John, there is a simple and essential truth that we have to buy into. We are, all of us, called to come to this point, to take stock of the evidence that is presented to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to choose to believe. That's exactly what happens at this moment. John sees and believes. We have to accept that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's an absolutely essential belief. We read in 1 Corinthians, if he has not risen, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we're wasting our time. Our faith is pointless. Now, forgive me if this is a direct question this morning, but do you believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead? If you don't, then can I ask you, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus, and challenge you to explore and research? I can't run you to the tomb, but I can show you another eyewitness account and another of those who were there. There are four gospel accounts, and they record there were many others as well who saw this Lord Jesus. Here, and again, there are more of them in the chapter. Let's just glance at them. Verse 29, it's very clear that accepting that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is key. Because you have seen me risen from the dead, stood before you, Thomas, and believed. We found it earlier with Mary. We find it again in verse 20. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You see, what was going on in their heads was, who is this? Is it really Jesus? And he says, look at my hands. I am one who has been crucified. Okay, that narrows the field. And then he says, look at my side. I am one who has had a spear shoved in my side while I was on the cross. Now, that's rare. And there's only one we know of to whom it had happened in recent days. And the disciples know it's Jesus risen from the dead. So we have these eyewitness testimonies faithfully recorded. And today you also have the ongoing testimony of many people who also have come to this point of understanding, of seeing and believing. They have looked at the evidence and they said, yes, I believe Jesus is the one who is risen from the dead, the one and only who has conquered death and the grave, the one and only who comes with a different life to give. Oh, the steps to believing. We do see steps to people believing. I mean, we come to the point where John believes and others here. We come to the final point, but as you read John's gospel, there are steps along the way. They have taken many steps. I wonder if you're one who has grown up in a Christian home. You probably know this. As you grew up, there were steps to your understanding. As you grew, your mind grew, your understanding grew, your learning grew. But you did come to a point where you had to say for yourself, yes, I believe. Have you got there? Have you named Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not yet, then why not today? If not yet, then why not get on your knees today and pray and say sorry and ask him to lead you for the rest of your life? Forgive me, he won't show up face to face. I'm not going to make that promise. There's a very slim possibility the Lord will return today. But until he returns and everyone sees him, he's not going to come and visit you one-to-one as he did with Thomas here or with Mary. You're going to have to go with the eyewitness accounts that we have in Scripture. He may speak to you heart-to-heart, to your soul. He may speak to you through others. He may speak to you through his word. But he's calling you. And one day he will return. And we will all see him. Why not respond today, Easter Day, Resurrection Day, and know that new life in your life? But perhaps you want to know a little bit about what it's like to be on the other side of that response. What happens after, when all these threads have been brought together and we go on with the Lord into this new eternity? Very briefly, he brings us a gift and he gives us a job. He brings us a gift, a priceless thing that we need, and a princely commission indeed to share it with others. You'll find the gift in verses 19, 21, and 26. And just to make sure you're still awake, because I was terribly tired after this morning's early start before this service, what is there in 19, 21, and 26? What does the Lord Jesus bring us? Peace. Somebody's awake there at the back. Thank you very much. Yeah, he says peace. Jesus brings peace. Do you know he promised so many times in John's gospel that he would bring peace? We often say it at the funeral service, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Here is he bringing his peace, peace the other side of the cross, peace because of resurrection. Peace comes with that new life. You see, peace means peace with God. He reminds them that peace is found in the forgiveness of sins and trusting in him for salvation. He reminds them that if we have that peace, then we have a duty to share it and explain it and show it to others. It's clearly a key moment. John recalls that Jesus breathed. It's difficult to translate this verse. It probably doesn't say he breathed on them in a sense of giving God the Holy Spirit to them now, because we know that God the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. It seems that Jesus breathed because this was a critical moment. He took a deep breath. He paused and so on. There's emotion here as he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. As he says to them, this is the Great Commission. Hear what this says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Just think for a moment what this is. This is giving to his people on earth God's own judging power. What they're saying is not that we should go around saying, sinner, saint. You know, that's not what we're to do. We're to go around proclaiming God's peace. We all begin life in sin. We all need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and this true life and have peace with God through him. We are to take on God's very mission, Christ's very mission. We do his works after him until he comes again. What joy is this? What privilege is this? To know peace with God and to be involved in the very work he has been involved in since Genesis chapter 3. Since those very early days when man fell, when sin entered the world. What happens on that day? God says, I really don't want them to die like that. So let me move them out of the garden where that might happen. Let me put them in the world and let me show them a way back to me from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open. And they can come in. And ever since, God has been about that work. And it came to fulfillment in Christ. And it goes on in your life and mine if you're a believer today. We have a role to play. Jesus loves life that much, not just to give it to you, to give you peace with God if you'll trust him for your future, but then to involve you by the power of God, the Holy Spirit at work in you, in the very work that saved you. I mean, isn't that amazing? That's what Easter Sunday is all about. You see, Jesus was not satisfied with just one group of followers, one generation, one town, one city, one nation state even. He intends, God has always intended there to be men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and nation and tongue to worship him, to be drawn to him, to be saved in Jesus Christ, to be given this peace, this love, this life. This is Easter. This is how much he loves us, to give us this individually and to involve us corporately in others being saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us. We thank you that you bring peace to us and send us out in the power of the Spirit to take life to others. That eternal life that so transcends what we know now. We thank you that it comes through the forgiveness of sins, and pray that you would bless us first, that we might know where we have failed and you'd make us right, and then how we might help others. Father, we thank you for the way John has tied up the loose ends. We thank you for the way that John has recorded all these things. We know there was much more that Christ did, but we thank you that we have these ones written for us that we may believe, and believing have life. Give us this life, our Father, and let us be those who give it on to others. In Jesus' name, and by God the Holy Spirit at work in us, we pray. Amen.